The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, verse 11, page 19 of your notes. 1 Peter 2, 11. We are told in Scripture that we have gone before us a great cloud of witnesses. That Bible doctrine works. Of course, they're topside. And we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's a lot said in that. We're in an analogy to a race. There are rules. And there is a potential high prize for those who persevere to the end. And in order to get there, we have to continually, athletes in the context of this would put on ankle weights when they were in practice. And it would slow them down, but it would give them endurance and strength. And so the laying aside of every weight, when they're in the actual race itself, obviously, they take those off to run the race set before us, which is an analogy to laying aside the sin nature via 1 John 1:9. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together in the local assembly, in accordance with your directive will for each and every believer. We thank you for this assembly, this opportunity, and encourage us by the things we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian responsibility before the cosmos. But there's a preliminary requirement on the part of believers. Verse 11, beloved, the vocative of the adjective agapetos. It is the Greek word for beloved. I urge you, or I exhort you, encourage you, based on the verb para kaleo. Kaleo means to call. Para means alongside. I urge, that's how they've chose to translate it here. We could put it exhort. you as aliens and strangers. The word alien, found four times, is paroikos. Paroikos, found four times, used in a literal sense of somebody who is not a resident citizen of a place, but is an alien, and is therefore an unspecified period of time. And stranger. The word stranger, it's an adjective, par epi demos, three times, and in those verses. It also reinforces the idea of aliens. An alien is an outsider, came from another place. The word translated strangers is a temporary resident of a place. There's a lot of examples where people in some prolonged period of time live in another place versus their actual homeland. So he exhorts them as aliens and strangers. This is relating them to the cosmos, which they are in a distinct minority. Nothing wrong with being a minority. Nothing at all wrong with it. To abstain from fleshly lusts. Apeko, present middle infinitive, to abstain or hold back from fleshly. Fleshly is the adjective sarkikos, fleshly or carnal lusts, which relative pronoun, fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I left out the word fleshly. It is the adjective sarkikos. No, I did not. Fleshly, carnal lust, to abstain from fleshly or carnal lust. Lust was your epithumiax. Okay, I'll get it now. Which wage war. Get that. Let that sink in. Present indicative. Stratuo. We get our word strategic. Stratuo means to wage military combat. War. Wage war. Against. Kata. Against. Definite article. The soul. Suke. With a definite article. One. Paul concludes the first major section of this letter by drawing the lines of confrontation. Two groups are differentiated by way of review. Non-believers and you who believe, on the basis of their opposite responses to who and what the chosen and esteemed stone is, if you've been with me. The former stumble being disobedient to the word, i.e. gospel. The latter, believers, attain to honor and vindication. Four, the contrast between the two groups with its consequent social tensions will absorb Peter's interest through the remainder of the correspondence. Five, of the two groups, believers are more clearly defined. Six, to Peter, they are simply the new Israel, scattered as aliens and strangers. See, this is the background or the illustration. The Jews were scattered, and so we are scattered, but not for the same reasons. But we are still scattered. Wherever there are believers in Jesus Christ on the earth at any given time, we are scattered, looking at it in that way. Scattered as aliens and strangers or temporary residents in a suspicious and at times hostile world. Seven, they are a priesthood, responsible, as we have seen, to witness by word and deed the excellencies of the God who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's you and I. We have been called out of darkness. Don't go back into it. Stay away from it. I don't mean in the world, but I mean embracing it and incorporating it as your way of thinking and living. We've been called out of darkness. The devil's world is characterized as a world of spiritual darkness with all the ideas, concepts, religions, and all the rest of it that's out there. You and I were born into a world where massive deception and propaganda and false doctrine was already running amok. And nothing's changed. We just come out of it through the intake of Bible doctrine. We see that for what it is, and we eliminate it from our viewpoint as something that's reality. That includes religion, and they really worked on science big time. They had to. They couldn't let this go. They couldn't. They had to do this to make your Bible, with special emphasis on the opening chapter, look stupid. It gets no airing in any classrooms. No talk about a creator God who brought it all into existence out of nothing. But that's all through the Bible. So they've cranked up all of these false paradigms, viewpoint, put it in big textbooks, give it big nice names, shove it in our face every opportunity they can possibly get. See, so that's just the way it is. Think about it. the deceiver, realized he couldn't hook everybody on religion, false religion, although he's got a lot of them to this day. There are still what we idolaters on the earth, worshiping stones and graven images. Someone told me about where they work. It's a Buddhist. And what do they do when everybody comes to work, the first thing? They give all the employees coffee. That's fine. But they put one cup first down for Buddha sitting there. And it sits there all day and it's never drank. What is wrong with people? It's mind-boggling. And these people are otherwise intelligent, industrious individuals. There's no excuse for it. Positive volition gets you out of that darkness. Anyway, Peter's focus is to this point primarily has been on the Christians who who Christians are before God. 9. Now he proceeds to define how they must conduct themselves at that time in a Roman society. We would say, for us, in an American society. We were dumped into it, so to speak, with all this going on. His earlier instruction to be holy in all your conduct is a harbinger of this long section of the letter. Obviously, he is concerned with how believers relate to one another. But his primary interest here is how they are supposed to relate to negative volition. He addresses them as beloved, a term of endearment. This descriptive term is used of God's love for his people, in all those verses I'm not going to look up, of God's love for his Son, Jesus Christ, the beloved, and the love believers are supposed to have for one another based on a commonality of like-mindedness and love for the truth. We are a family from different people here, and we are, and I will, to the best of my ability, support any one of you and your interest in Bible doctrine. Period. I'm going to treat you in kindness. I'm going to teach you in grace. Period. I don't care what happened yesterday. Yesterday is yesterday. Just love people that like to dredge up the past? No. We are to forget those things which are behind, whether you had a good day or bad day today, a good year or a bad year, or on a more extended period of time, and you're back in the race. Congratulations. This man up here isn't going to be pointing any fingers at you. I'm going to treat you in gentleness and in grace. That's the way God has dealt with me in my life. It's the least I can do. Just a word to the wise. 14. At the end of this letter, Peter will characterize all he has written as an exhortation and a testimony. The verb parakaleo means to encourage, urge, or exhort. Here it is in a present active indicative. I'm doing this right now. He does this in his capacity as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1:1. He carries rank. 18. The basis of this appeal, however, is not his identity or status, as in 5:1, but that of his readers. Their new identity as aliens and strangers in the cosmos is what should motivate the moral demands that follow. 20. Peter characterizes them metaphorically as, comparative participle, as aliens and strangers. And 1:14, 2:2, 16, 3:7. The expression recalls Abraham's words to the sons of Heth, Genesis 23:4. People ask him about who he was, where he's from, and various things. He had some converts too out of there. He had a couple buddies that were to use the broader term, of Canaanites, who were positive, He evangelized them, no doubt. To the average person, this seems silly. Oh yeah, he's another crazy guy who says God's called him and he's out here and all the rest of it. Let him talk. But Abraham finally became a household name among those people that didn't know him from Adam when he routed the kings of the east with a mere 318 or 19 men that had come in there and sacked and plundered and taken all the people as captive out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was with them, a POW, so to speak. He wasn't a combatant, but he was a prisoner of war. And he did this for his ungrateful, negative, money-loving nephew, Lot. And when they were camped, after they were heading back to their homeland in the east, they hit them hard with so much noise. It was psychological warfare. They didn't match up man for man for all those thousands. And they panicked. And once panic sets in, and demoralization, and they're thinking that it's a bigger thing coming at them, so there's their imagination running amok in the dark, they headed east. And they left all of the booty, all of the people. Abraham had a chance there. It was a good test. Abraham, he only had a fear grid. But then when he did things up front and right on, it was astounding. And he was offered the spoils of war by the king of Sodom. He says, I don't want to be said that you made me rich. I won't take a lace from your sandal. But you pay my men a fee. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah had a wake-up call, but they didn't follow through with it. They went back to their corrupt ways, and you know the rest. America's got a wake-up call. Okay, you can say to me, we'll see, Jack, but we've got a wake-up call, a recent one. Two eclipses, exing across the country. And I go to the book of Genesis where God said, I'm going to set the moon, star, and stars, the moon, sun, and stars in the sky for signs. And all these signs aren't pleasant. I've heard, I got to check it out. I've heard that one that's ominous for Israel is a lunar eclipse. And for the Gentiles in general, it's the solar one. I got to do some more checking on it. Don't quote me as absolute fact, but that's what I've heard. And we got two of them, separated by 6 years, 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 days. The one in 2017 that went from the northeast, northwest, to the southeast. This one from the southwest to the northeast. And they cross around the tip of Indiana. This is ominous. And then we're being shook with earthquakes. But that's happening all over the world. From minor ones to bigger ones. They say the big one in the big fault line, the San Andreas fault in California, is acting up. All this is in front of us right now. And of course, the big war in Israel, where they're fighting on 3 to 4 fronts. The Jordanians aren't active, but they're antagonistic and they run their mouths. And our president sticks his big nose in there, tries to tell them what to do. And they were viciously attacked. There is such a thing as a just war. If people came across our border and started butchering non-combatants, men, women, children, babies, old people, everybody, cutting their bodies and throwing them up in the air, and it's all captured on the body cams of the terrorists and the testimonies of the survivors, What do you think we ought to do? What would any righteous nation do? We'd go after the SOBs, sons of Belial. I said that once. I had a bunch of visitors. I said, I scared you, didn't I? There's the SODs, sons of disobedience. Well, I didn't make that up. Sons of Belial means sons of the devil, and it isn't just name-calling like people like to do. They are unbelievers. Belial is a derogatory term the Jews used to describe those that were negative and often hostile. We were all sons of the devil at one time until we came to faith. Now we got a new father. We're adopted by grace. Just thought I'd throw that in. Okay. I just want you to think about this, pray about this. Because if this is that sign, and that's the interpretation of it, the dummies out there just want to go say, I saw an eclipse, and take pictures, fine. They don't see any significance. They don't see God in so much it isn't even funny. So if I'm right, the period of time from the sign to the judgment that it portrays has to be relatively close, not in terms of all these years. That's what I'm thinking. I'm still working with it. Some people got upset because it didn't happen when I said I thought it was going to happen. Well, by all means, don't grace me out. There wasn't anybody in the Bible that was a good believer that had something wrong, was there? Of course there is. Moses was 40 years wrong trying to figure out when Israel's coming up out of Egypt. And got it, and he's just as positive as you could ever ask for anybody to do. He turns his back on all this fame and fortune that he had legitimately. He wasn't a criminal as a ruler in Israel. He was a celebrity, household name. But he started doing some research, and faith overruled what the eyes could see. He knew that Israel was coming up out of Egypt. It didn't look good. In fact, it looked impossible. But what's impossible with God, with man, is not with God. He can turn anything on a dime. Understand that about your own life. And keep your trust in Him. So he did some research on his racial people. He could come off as anybody could tell, that's an Egyptian. No, it's a Hebrew. Walking like an Egyptian. I'm just kidding. That was an old song. I had to throw that in again, didn't I? Remember that rock group? Maybe you were too young. Did that song? I played it for kicks I think it was YouTube. They did it in concert. Walk like an Egyptian. It's funny. It's kind of entertaining. It entertained me. And brought back a memory or two. What was their name?
Bangles.
The Bangles. Yeah, these girls singing this. Walk like an Egyptian. Well, he dressed like an Egyptian. He looked like an Egyptian. He left Egypt looking like an Egyptian. You would have thought he'd have put himself in disguise, looked like some, Bedouin. He walked right out of there. He did not leave Egypt out of fear. He left Egypt because he wanted to be around when he got to witness them coming out of Egypt. His little plan, energy of the flesh, fell into the dirt. It wasn't the right time. So see, he was wrong. God understands. He graces us out. He helps us. So, I've always said, if you're looking for an excuse to bail and you want to make me it, it won't take you very long. You'll see something you don't like. It's you can't. What did I spend all this time up here for? to give you these examples from the Scripture so you could say, yeah, he did that. He's all right. He got grace. He got straightened out. The prophets, all these, they struggled with some of this stuff to get it straight. The Word of God, timing. I'm still of the opinion, for what it's worth, that the rapture is going to occur on a Jewish holy day. The church age started on one. I believe it's going to end on one. And my candidate, I'll take it today, but the point is, I think it's going to occur on the Feast of Trumpets. The first feast in the cycle of the fall, end of summer, fall feasts, which are all about the day of the Lord. All of them. The ones in the spring, they're all about the first advent. With one tacked on a little further out there in May, Pentecost, and boom, we're in the church age. So I think that's pretty sound. And I told you in a previous class that this year, the Feast of Trumpets, you can look it up online, is October the 3rd, which is a Thursday. And remember that Jerusalem is 8 hours ahead of us in Oklahoma City. Exactly. So. God knows that I have a desire to get this right. And if I don't, then it isn't going to kill me. I'm still going to be raptured, get my reward, and hopefully my crown too. I haven't said I'm fully qualified. I believe I am, but God knows. That's with Him. So much for a little bit of information with regard to orientation to your right pastor in time. All right, so he characterizes them metaphorically as aliens and strangers. The expression recalls Abraham's words to the sons of Heth, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. He was not a citizen. The only land he owned was that parcel he bought for the ancestral gravesite for him and the others. The first three generations. I don't think Jacob's wives were... Well, I know Rachel was buried in a different place. But that was their ancestral home. A tombstone. I went in there. And we had to go past some young guys with M16s that were Palestinians. They were nice. They didn't like my cigar cutter, so I had to leave that with them. You know, that's dangerous. Got one of them. It was a kind of a scissors thing. Okay, fine. Went in there. Well, not much to see. Some crazy was in there. I don't know who it was. And shot up the place. Not people. And there was bullet holes arced across the wall. I remember those things. The noun aliens occurs four times in the New Testament. Strangers occurs three times. Resident alien seems to best fit the word, and foreigner the second. Taken strictly, the two terms are mutually exclusive. Alien connotes a person who is a permanent resident in a foreign land, as in the case of the Jews in Egypt for all those many years. 28, stranger suggests a visitor making a brief stay in a foreign land. Both have metaphorical applications to believers. Our transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light has made us aliens and strangers in the cosmos. This took place when we first believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. 32, our birthright granted us citizenship in heaven. It says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. So I guess you could say you and I as Americans have a dual citizenship. Paul mentioned his citizenship in the Roman Empire. We saw that verse, didn't we? Where somebody in authority was saying, I got mine by paying a large sum of money. Paul says, I was born a Roman. He's a Jew. He was born in the Gentile Roman Empire. So while we are domiciled in a foreign land, cosmos diabolicus, our stay is but a brief one compared to our lasting homeland. 24 Old Testament saints were occupied with this doctrine. Abraham, something that's not found in the book of Genesis and anything that was revealed to Abraham. Abraham started off his life as a city boy. The rest of his life he was a country boy. But he was looking for a city whose maker and architect was God. That's the New Jerusalem. So it was revealed to him that ultimately down there, there'd be earth too with this New Jerusalem on it. And he was looking for that. He was occupied with that. So that was revealed to him, but it isn't recorded anywhere in Genesis that this fact occurred. We find it out from Hebrews. See the difference between adjusted believers? Yes, they live their lives like ordinary people. They work, they raise a family, they do this, they do that, but they're occupied with the ultimate, the end game. You need to be. And that helps you to deal with this mess that we're witnessing here as evil has really ramped up in my lifetime. And I don't have any nostalgia. Oh, it was so wonderful in the 70s. Yeah. Vietnam, flower children, all that. All right. Our transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light made us aliens and strangers. This took place when we first believed in Christ. Okay, I gave you that. I'm sorry. I get off once in a while. Old Testament saints were occupied with this doctrine, Hebrews 13:14. Whatever legitimate allegiance we have to the land of our temporary residency, we should remember that all the kingdoms of the world are passing away, and that we have a homeland which lasts forever beyond the vicissitudes of time. We should not derive from this scene escapist philosophy of living, as Scripture is against it. We live among our other people out here. Rather, we should make our modus vivendi, manner of life, that of our heavenly country or community. We should reflect that. This is the background to the exhortation to abstain from fleshly lusts that immediately follows. On a side note, maybe it's God the Holy Spirit, maybe it's just me. But when I teach a doctrine and that's new to you, you have an obligation to pray about it and to think it through. I will give you the evidence. I will give you the proof. And if you can't answer the questions and you believe something different, then you need to make the transition, painful or not. This is what the Word of God said. This is what makes sense. And I'm going with it. And I'm not here to please my family or anybody who might laugh and ridicule at me. Because what they're laughing at and ridiculing, it's all going to be broke down and they're going to be shamefaced. They're going to be put in their place. So hear it out. I was trying to help people in the past and yet they're screaming. We can't get anywhere like that. Can't we just have a calm conversation? Here's what I know. Now you tell me why that's not like how that works. Tell me. I'm listening. But name calling and flipping out and anger does not advance the understanding of things. If we want to have a friendly debate or conversation back and forth, that's what it should be. In debater's technique, I took debate way back in school. I was in debate class. I don't know if they have that anymore. Do they? hear it? They do? Okay. See, that's where you have to think and take up a position and defend it. Do your research and defend it. You let the other person talk, present there, then you can come back and bam, 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 bam. That's all it is. If this is the way it is, tell me how this works. And I don't want mocking and anger. It doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. So since our lasting and true homeland is elsewhere, we are to abstain, among other things, to abstain from STA lusts. Otherwise, we betray our birthright and undermine our future glory. 41, the phrase abstain from passions was long familiar in Greek ethical instruction. They had some mores and morals. They were telling people how to live right. Gentiles weren't completely devoid of moral principles. They couldn't even have an empire. They knew right from wrong. They knew what criminal activity was. They knew what social corruption was in people. And they wrote books on ethics and various things apart from doctrine. And when you train up a child, you're to train that child up in these mores. These morals. You're to point out things to them. This isn't appropriate. You can do it because you have it from a Christian side of things. Even those people out here participating in evil, they know this isn't right. But they're just driven by their lust pattern. Now maybe some of them will say they think it's okay. But there are people, it's in Romans. One of the things God has given every human being is a conscience. An innate sense of right and wrong behavior. So that's why you train up a child and you establish these things. You don't talk like this to your mother. You got it? As an example. You don't treat your little brother like that. There's going to be consequences. With regard to a child, the child has, they know that you love them, but they also have fear. We have that same thing with God, our Heavenly Father. We have love, but we also have fear. Step over this line, and there's consequences. So we hopefully back off and not indulge our STAs. And when we do, we're open to divine discipline. DD. For every child that God receives, loves, He disciplines. It's in Proverbs and so forth. He doesn't let His kids run amok. I mean, if they do, then there's consequences. But we'll just narrow it down to positive believers. We're royalty, by the way. We've seen it. And we're the right kind of royalty if we get the right information and act. So you can go out there in the world where people are acting up, in school, in a business place, wherever. And there's some places that you should just completely stay away from. Because you know what's in there. A bunch of hell raisers. They had to shut one bar down downtown Oklahoma. So that many shootings and fights and everything. Oh, this is a fun place. I knew as a youth that there were certain kids in that school that I wasn't going to hang out with. It didn't have to do with how well they dressed, their money, or anything. It was they were delinquents. They were bullies, juvenile delinquents. They chased me all over Hot Springs. I had to sneak home at night in the dark. My dad had to go down and speak to one kid's dad about it. Well, they wound up in reform school. They're probably dead now. They went into the high school and threw paint, you know, all over the lockers and everything. We had some real good ones back then. But I knew there were certain kids. Some of them were on the edge. Some of them were way over here. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. And some were like in this in-between realm. And it wasn't like I was trying to suck up to the preppies. No. See, them were jerks too. Because they had some money. Or their parents did. I just did a pretty good job of avoiding those that were on that side of things. I didn't want to wind up going further into that kind of a lifestyle. I was far from perfect, but that's not the point. I wasn't even a believer until I got to be a junior in high school. And then the minute I became a Christian, I dumped all my unbelieving friends. I dumped them. It didn't make sense. What do I want to hang out with them for? Even though we were fundies, we don't even talk the same language. So the ones that were converted, then I got me a new group of associates. And I sure wasn't going to marry an unbeliever. Or try to, well, I did try that. I tried to drag a few of them to church. Oh, I won't go there. And that always backfired on me. I said, must be something wrong with me. Yeah, you dummy. You're pursuing the wrong type of person. Because they are aliens and strangers in the Greco-Roman society, by virtue of their election, Peter urges them to forego STA lusts belonging to the darkness out there which they have been called. Enslavement to these lusts was part of their past. The word adjective fleshly draws attention, as you well know, to the genetic flaw that indwells all mankind for two. Peter is telling them to overrule the lust pattern of the indwelling old sin nature. This is the only way they can attain to phase two sanctification and the blessings associated therewith. Loss and shame awaits those believers who do not regularly and systematically overrule the STA with its lusts. Peter goes on to state that there exists within man an inner conflict. We've been over this many times, but it needs to be repeated. There's an inner conflict in which the STA seeks to impose its agenda upon the soul, or what we call the real you. There's the old you, the old self. There's the new you, that's your human spirit. We're three part, body, soul, spirit. We were just two part before salvation, body, soul. Now we have a human spirit. The human spirit can't sin. That part of you cannot sin. It's the soul that goes along with the pressure from the lust pattern to commit personal sins, mental attitude, and on and overt. This enslavement to the lust pattern was a part of their past. We'll see that coming in further on. With the adjective fleshly draws attention to the genetic flaw. Paul is telling them to overrule this. 46, this is the only way they can attain phase two sanctification and the blessings associated therewith. Loss and shame await those believers who do not do this consistently and regularly and use rebound and stay on track. Peter goes on to state that there exists within man an inner conflict in which the STA seeks to impose its agenda. The imagery of an inner struggle between the old you, the old self, and the living soul is paralleled in Romans 7:23. I'll read that and then I'll let you go. Paul says, he's talking about himself. And this is a believer with a lot of Bible doctrine under his belt. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, POW, of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Does that sound like somebody that doesn't have a problem with the sin nature, that's overcome it and everything? No. It's someone who has had to battle his own STA as an apostle. But I guess in the end, he won the battle, and he had some momentary defeats. that's allowable. Not that we're saying do it. It's just the way it goes. All right, I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us and encourage us in the faith. In Christ's name, amen.